the sky and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. He is so faithful. Amen. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't know what faithfulness is. But he is so faithful. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Good to be back here with you again this morning. And have another opportunity to serve him, to praise him, to speak to him, to have him speak to us, to provide for us, to make himself known to us in a greater way. Amen. We sure had a wonderful time at the annual harvest, I guess we call it a festival, but you know, really it's a fancy word for another opportunity for us to get together and share one another's food and remember what we're thankful for. And if you weren't thankful for anything, you got to eat some food yesterday that you didn't cook maybe, and thankful for that. And we just had a wonderful time, and I so enjoy seeing people have a good time. It warms my heart. And talking with somebody yesterday about isn't it nice that we can get together like this and enjoy ourselves in a situation like this? And I says, yeah, you know, I'd hate to make it to heaven and find out I could have enjoyed this. God actually wanted us to, you know, if we're not careful, Christianity becomes a burden. It becomes something heavy, something that we're bearing and thinking we're going to get some kind of a medal for it on the other side for bearing it. But we ought to be the happiest people on the earth. If there's any joy out there, if the drunk can find some kind of joy, you ought to have twice as much, at least. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read verses 24 through 29. Ephesians 5, 24 through 29. We want to pick up from where we left off on Wednesday, the word uniting. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So this isn't filial love. This is agapo love. This is not the love between one flesh person and another flesh person. He was in the flesh, but I don't know him after the flesh. But I do know his love. So this is a greater love than a human love. And we appreciate human love, but this is something greater than that. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Rhema, by the living word. That he might present it to himself, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And this is his doing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. And this is his doing. And he has a way of making that possible. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, if you love your own body, you're going to be careful how you treat it, how you handle it. If we could be as picky with how we treat our wives as we are picky with how we treat our own body, certainly get a lot of mileage out of that. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I think sometimes that's one of the problems that people face. The reason they don't love their wife as they should, because they don't love themselves. A lot of times people that beat their wives are really, it's displaced, they don't love themselves and they don't like what they see in themselves, and they look upon their wife and it's reflected back to them, and so they take it out on her. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Who feeds you? If you're totally, if you're not handicapped, you do. You feed your body. You nourish your body. And you, who grooms you? You know, who stands you before the mirror and causes you to preen and look from different angles? Who puts up all the mirrors in the house for you? For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Notice this. What a powerful statement there. The way that you nourish and cherish your own body is the way that the Lord nourishes and cherishes the body of his bride, the church. Not the way he preens on himself, but the way he nourishes and cherishes the body of his church. From the Message, the world is again falling apart, but the church of the living God, that bride, moves right on just the same. And she'll go in the rapture by the word. As we're seeing in this series that we've been going through, not by the Logos. If the church goes in the rapture by the Logos, then everybody that reads the Logos is going. She'll go in the rapture by the Logos, by the Rhema, by the quickened Logos, by the living Word. That's right. The Word and the Word will come together. What a strange statement. He's the Word and you're the Word. And the Word and the Word will come together. But he's living Word. So he's not going to unite with a book. He's going to unite with living Word. So living Word and living Word will come together. If we're a part of Christ, part of it, we have to be his Word because he is the Word. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we approach you this morning, once again, we do it with anticipation. We do it with excitement. We do it with reverence, Lord. We do it with humility, as much humility as we can manage to muster this morning, Lord. And Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. Now, Lord, this morning we want to just set aside this time that you've given us, and we want to give it back to you. This is the Lord's Day. This is not that it's a certain day of the week that we're honoring out of the law, but it is a day of the week that we've set aside for you, Lord. The first day of our week, we want to give you the first of everything, Lord. So being the first day of the week, we come to you first, Lord, and we know that the way our week ends is going to be predicated by the way it starts. And so, Lord, we want it to start with you so that it'll be you throughout the week and it'll be you at the end of the week. We'll have no regrets, Lord, but we know that it's you going before us. So we pray that you would minister to us the word that we have need of this morning, Lord. We appreciate your written word. We appreciate hearing that written word. We appreciate all that was the great price that was paid to have it written in the first place and to be watched over and lived out in lives of different ones and in the Old Testament and in the New. But Father, it won't do us any good this morning unless it's quickened in our midst once again. So we pray that you'd take this word and that your life would go with this word and that you'd reveal it to us, O God. We pray for Rhema this morning, Lord. We pray for Logos and Rhema. We pray that you would take the word that was once preached by the prophets and that you would quicken it and interpret it to our specific needs this morning, Lord. Each one of us has a need, some of which we're aware of and a whole lot more that we're not aware of. And we're trusting in you this morning. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts in a living way, Lord, with a living word. Not something outside of your word, but Lord, you bringing your own interpretation by revealing it to us. Father, we know that if it's revealed to us, it will not only will we hear it, and not only will we see it, but it'll be manifested in our lives. And that's our desire, Lord. And then may you receive any honor and glory. And Father, we just love you so much now. We ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as we saw last time, when the dispensational change took place, where we went from the Old Testament dispensation of the law to the New Testament dispensation of grace, there was a great corner to turn. It wasn't just the religious people that day didn't say, well, yeah, this is just an obvious extension of what we've already believed, and we don't have to change anything. We're just going to take another step and move forward, and, you know, things are just going to progress. And it was a great corner to turn. And we often examine Israel's actions at that time, at the time of the coming of Christ, and we marvel at their attitudes. And we look at how so many had so much trouble making the turn from law to grace, and even acknowledging that there was supposed to be a turn like that. Now, of course, hindsight is perfect vision. That's what the statement, hindsight is 20/20. It means you can look back with perfect vision and declare that you understand something and that you can see it. But when you're right in the midst of it, it's not perfect vision. So, since most of us weren't perhaps raised up under the law before coming to the Lord, we don't have the same mindset that these people had that lived under the Old Testament Mosaic law. Most of us weren't raised up to keep certain laws, and, you know, where the men had to have angel curls and don't shave the corner of your beard and take so many steps on the Sabbath day and make sure that you keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Literally, we do believe in keeping the Sabbath day, but our Sabbath day and our rest is in the Holy Ghost. Most of us weren't raised up keeping certain laws and following certain ceremonies that we may or may not have had a glimpse of what they represented. And we weren't believing that we were justified by the keeping of Old Testament ceremonies and customs and laws and so on and so forth. So when the gospel of Jesus Christ came our way, most of us heard the good news. And the good news was that although that we were all born in sin, we could go free from the law of sin and death. And we could accept what one man did for many. And we could accept that Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the law, where you and I only struggled and failed to do so. For so many of us, a great load was lifted from us when we realized that the burden of sin was dealt with once and for all. And we weren't interested in practicing religion. We were so excited that we were being reconciled back to God. We wanted something real, something genuine. We weren't looking for ceremony and pomp and circumstance. And we weren't looking at numbers and quality of the building and whether or not we had songbooks. We were looking for Him. We weren't interested in practicing something that we did not feel attached to nor understood the purposes of. We were in a relationship. So we fell in love with our Savior, and we desired fervently for Him to make Him our Lord. And we wanted to learn of Him. We wanted to learn of His ways. We wanted to live the way that He lives and live in ways that were pleasing to Him, knowing that it was the right way and knowing that it was the better way, knowing that it was the way that things should have been. So the Gentiles, on the other hand, at the time of Christ, they lived very differently than the children of Israel. Their ways were what we would refer to as heathen or ungodly or not God-minded or God-centered. And they were ruled more by their senses and by their feelings. And they were pleasure seekers. And their laws, the laws that they did have, many times were dictated by their desires versus a higher code that was just a better way of living. Their cultures were very different from that of the nation of Israel. Their laws were different. They ate whatever they felt like eating, and many had several mates, and maybe at the same time or over time, and they weren't concerned necessarily about marriage, and didn't really understand that it was an institution that was brought out by God and for man, and it was for man's it's a good thing for man. Neither did they really even understand the purpose of it. They defiled their bodies. Many weren't concerned about covering themselves up because there was no conviction. And we often get the idea that treating women as little more than property that was owned by man was something that was taught by the heathens. But if you go back and you study history, you find out that many Gentile nations did not treat women differently than they did the men. In fact, many Gentile nations, the women were in charge. Well, it's getting real quiet here. And still others, they worshiped the woman. They worshiped the female body. And many cultures actually had women in the center of their society, where the women actually ran things while men were concerning themselves with hunting and defending the tribe and showing who's more macho and so forth. And we find that in the tribes that inhabited the islands of Great Britain, that in many of those tribes, it was centered around the female and not around the man. We find that many of the tribes that were here in the Americas, North and South, was a matriarchal society where the woman was the head of the unit and the man's off hunting and fishing and taking scalps or what have you. And many of the ancient tribes of Europe and Asia were also centered that way. Now, that's not to say that there weren't societies where the man was first and foremost. But we still find today in many of the island nations of the Pacific where the woman is still pretty much running things. And why is that important this morning? It's important because we need to realize that it was Israel that actually had a bigger problem with making the turn to grace than it was for Gentiles that were coming to grace. Because the Gentiles had no background. Everything they had was wrong. Everything they had was heathen. But Israel, they knew that it was the woman that caused the transgression to begin with. She was the instigator of the fall. And the result of it was that she was no longer co-equal with her husband. And so she was not to be put in positions of authority. And we saw that all through the Old Testament. And she was not to handle the word. And we saw that all through the Old Testament. And as is often the case, Israel's understanding of the law was often misinterpreted and misunderstood by many. They understood the do's and the don'ts. They understood the law as it was written. But they misinterpreted the purposes behind the law, the intent, the motive, what the law represented, what it was fulfilling, and even the protection of the law, and what the law represented. So we find that women were often second-class citizens among the people, and they were treated often as property of the man. This is amongst Israel. This is amongst the nation that was chosen out of many nations. They were there many times. It was thought that they were there to serve the man and to do his bidding, and that her needs and wants were secondary. She was there to make sure his desires were satisfied and that his needs were met. And if they committed adultery or if they even displeased the man in any way, they could be put away and the man could get another wife. And it wasn't the law of God that caused this. This wasn't God's idea on the subject. It was man's interpretation of the laws of God that caused this. Somebody say amen or oh my, or just let me know that you're breathing this morning. Thank you. And so we have several accounts of women being accused and women being pointed out in the days of Jesus. And, you know, there was a woman that was brought by the Pharisees before Jesus that was caught red-handed in the act of adultery. But what about the man? Wasn't he guilty too? I mean, adultery, there's two sides to it. It takes two to commit adultery. I've never heard of one-sided adultery. So what about the man? There was never a mention about the man. The man was never brought before the Lord. They never brought a man and say, you know, he was just down at a house of ill repute. The woman at the well was pointed out as a prostitute. And we heard about how many husbands that she had had. Are you listening? But it seemed that the man could put away his wife for any reason and marry another. His wrongs were not being pointed out before the Lord or before the people. And this treatment of women was so ingrained in their culture, and it must have been quite a shock to some when they were faced with this new corner because of grace. This was unheard of. And I'm sure that many struggled to turn this corner. And I'm sure that they didn't make this change overnight. So much so that Paul had to address it openly before the church. And he wasn't bringing it openly before the Corinthian church that was just starting out, that was just coming out of heathenism, but to the Ephesian church that was supposed to be the mature woman. So he had to instruct them on their roles as a man and as a woman and their relationships together as a husband and as a wife. And we often look at the change from law to grace, and we look at it many times as a license to live free from the law, as a get out of sin free card, or, you know, live however you want because God understands and that grace was come to, you know, totally do away with the law. But that's not the case, friends. Grace did not do away with the intent of the law. Grace actually, if anything, magnified the law and made it even more impossible for you to fulfill on your own. And the dispensation of grace started out with a new birth. And it started out with the establishment of a new kingdom. And by the new birth, a nature change takes place that causes one to live by a different law. But the law is no longer written on tablets of stone, but it's written inside your heart. Your desires are changed. And now you desire the ways of God, and you didn't even know what the ways of God were prior. The laws of God are now your laws. The intent of the laws of God are now being written on the human heart rather than appearing on a cold, hard piece of stone that's subject to interpretation and subject to the whims of the reader. Grace did not do away with godly living. Grace did not do away with a set-aside life. Grace is not a license to go ahead and live how you were. Grace set us free from serving the law of sin. And grace gave us power to live right. And grace actually changed our desires. And grace causes us to live in ways that actually fulfill the law of God without us thinking about it. It's not a rule book that we're looking at where we say, well, on page 31, section 5, it says do this, and so that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to work on this particular thing. No, you just subconsciously, you just do it because your nature has been changed. And in many cases, the fulfillment of the law actually in the New Testament is more strict than the law itself under the Old Testament. Instead of thou shalt not commit adultery, we now have you aren't even to look upon a woman with lust in your heart. Because if you do that, that's the same thing as committing adultery. Instead of thou shalt not kill, we know that to speak against your brother is not to be done, and that the effects are just as bad as murdering him. Now, as we started to look at this the last time we were together, Paul taught the church to look at how Christ loved his church and how Christ loved his church and died for her as an example to a born-again son of God for how he was to love his wife. And he taught the woman to be subject to her husband and the church just as the church is subject to Christ. So this is our first real example of what the proper relationship should be between a husband and a wife. It's our first real example since the fall took place in the garden. The Pharisees came to Jesus. They were tempting him, as was their MO or their pattern. I guess MO is modus operandi. That's Latin for, you know, this is how we operate. This is our standing operating procedure. So they came before Jesus, tempting him, and they showed what their concept of marriage between a man and a woman was, and what they thought God's idea was on it. Are you listening this morning? Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, what do you think their thought was on this? Their thought was, it's lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, because he's King Kong and she's just this little doll, you know? They saw that Jesus was going around challenging the very roots of their society, because the marriage between a man and a woman, that's the very roots of our society. As the family goes, so does the nation. Namely, how a man treats his wife and the wife's picture of her place in society. Verse 4. And he answered them, and he said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them both male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. He said, haven't you read this? Did God do away with this? Wasn't this written from the beginning? You know, the guy you're following, Moses, didn't he write this? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. But Moses said. They saw Jesus as teaching against what the law taught. But they must have had some trouble threading what was in the beginning into their theology. So Jesus took them back to where the law was first established at the time of the fall, and showed that there was nothing wrong with the law. What was wrong was their interpretation of the law and their ability to live the law. And since their interpretation was wrong, Jesus takes them right back to where the law was established in the beginning, and then he takes that law and actually magnifies it. And the way that he lived it out was to be our example from that time on. We are without excuse, just by the example that he lived out for us. Verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? The Pharisees were not ready to accept this. They were not ready to turn this corner. They had a conceived idea in their minds of what God's idea was on it, and it just happened to jive with their culture and the way they'd been doing things. And they were not willing to admit that they'd been wrong. It's this guy that's teaching this new doctrine that's wrong. So they brought up examples of this union being broken by Moses. And they thought that that gave them a leg to stand upon. Verse 8. And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. So in other words, the heart of man was not changed under the Old Testament. Neither could it be. And so this was allowed because there was so much strife in certain cases in the home that they couldn't actually live together under the same roof, and they certainly were not displaying that they were one. In many cases, they hated one another. A woman could get a divorce, and she could remarry in the Old Testament. Verse 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication," one reason, "and shall marry another, he's committing adultery. And whosoever marrieth her," which is put away, "he's committing adultery." So he shows us that grace is going to do what the law had not the strength to do. Grace brought to us a new birth. And the new birth takes away our stony hearts so that we don't have a hardness of heart to deal with. The new birth is the cure for hardness of hearts. And by grace, we can now live as one. A husband and a wife live together as one, the way that we were intended to live together from the very beginning. Verse 10, "His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, then it's not good to marry." This was such an issue in their society. There was so much separation based on this and that and the other. And this one couldn't get along with that one. And this one, she wasn't obeying him or whatever it was that they were cooking up. So the disciples, knowing what the custom had been and how it had been lived, they're like, well, nobody can, you know, be better off if we're supposed to stay together forever. Rather than take a chance that that doesn't work out, it's probably better that we just don't get married. Are we listening? And that was true before Calvary. But by grace, we can now live as one in the way that we were intended to live from the very beginning. But they're saying, wow, if it's going to be that hard, maybe we should just avoid this altogether. But yet marriage is God's idea. It's an institution of God. Like we said, you know, a few weeks back, we made the statement that, you know, I understand these unions between a man and a man and a woman and a woman and a woman and a horse. And here the other day, there was a daughter that married her mother in Texas. Well, they intervened on that because that had to do with incest. But anything else, you know, pretty much anything goes. And we made the statement a few weeks back that, look, you know, we're not here to tell the world what they should and shouldn't do. We're not here to make laws for society. If they want to have that kind of a union, go ahead. But don't call it marriage. Because marriage, the term marriage, didn't come from the world. It came from God. It's an institution that was established by God, and the prophet Moses told us that. And gave us the very first example of it, and then Jesus came and dealt with the very same thing. So just don't call it marriage. We no sooner said that, and a couple people walked out. Well, that's baby food, you know. The disciples had not been born again. Not yet, because the Spirit hadn't been given, the sacrifice hadn't been offered, so they could not fathom in their human minds how it was possible that this could be fulfilled. How could the odds of a marriage lasting be higher amongst us Christians than the rest of the world? Impossible. A lot of people think that today. Verse 11, "But he said unto them," all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given, showing that there's logos and there's rhema, showing that men are going to hear these very same words, but some are going to hear a living voice that says, oh, okay, I get it, how I can do this, how this can be fulfilled in my life. He says, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. So there are some men that are just born to serve the Lord and not to join with the opposite sex, and they were born that way. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs by men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it, he says. He's not worried about it. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Then, now friends, all of this, the subject isn't now just changing. These are not events or chronologies like a history book. What we're going to go into next necessarily ties in to what was just spoken. But it's revealed to us in due season. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them, because that was not their custom. That was not their vision of the society. That was not the place of children. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying in the kingdom of heaven, they'll all be children coming unto me. In this new kingdom, you are going to learn things over again. As if you're a little child. As if you know nothing. And except you be as a little child, you will in no wise enter in. So you cannot bring those past thoughts and teachings and understandings along with you and enter into this kingdom. Because those things will keep you out of the kingdom. You will be as little children, learning the ways of this new kingdom. And oh, by the way, even your own concept of the role of the children in the home is going to change. Because your concept of papa is going to change, your concept of mama is going to change, of their relationship together, and of it's basically the whole family unit's going to be rebuilt. Because it's been misrepresented here on the earth. So as we started to look at this last time, we understand that we need to have the right picture of who we are in Christ, both as individuals and as the body of Christ. We need to have the right image of what His role is and what His attitude is towards us and what our relationship is with Him, what His role is as the head of the body, and of His relationship and His love with the body that's here on the earth. Without the right image, we can never walk in it. And it will never be displayed in our lives. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if we see the church as some kind of something that's way inferior to Christ, then the church will never walk in her God-given position. She will not have the right image of Christ as her head. She will not have the relationship with Him, and she will not reflect here on the earth the true position of the church. And if we fail to recognize His true nature and His relationship and His love for His bride, we will never see the reflection of that in the family here on the earth either. The grace of God coming to us brought to us a more perfect way than the law ever could, because the law was a shadow of things to come. So as human beings, we can think less of ourselves than we actually are. And you've probably met some people that have done that before, and I'm not pointing that out so that you can point fingers at anybody. It might have been you, or it might be you. And we're not here, like I said, to pick on anybody. That's not the point of it. But it's the wrong thinking. We can have a complex. We can think less of ourselves because of how we were treated, because we were unloved, because we were called names, or whatever it might be. And on the other side, if we're not careful, we can think more of ourselves than we actually should. And think more of ourselves than we actually are. And if we have that kind of a mindset, then we'll look at Jesus as some kind of an errand boy that's following us around to make sure that we get everything we want in life. But Jesus Christ came to not only tell us, but to show us by a living word who and what we really are. And he lived out before us what a husband is and how the husband treats his wife. Not how he should treat his wife, but how he treats his wife. Boy, is it quiet this morning. Must be the pie you ate yesterday. Takes a little while to go out of your system. I don't know about you, but, you know, fortunately, we don't eat like that every day. And as you get older, when I was younger, you know, boy, I look forward to those times because you just see how many big mounds of food that you could pack away. As you get older, you don't do that because you know it's going to take longer to digest, and it may not digest. It might come up in the middle of the night and whatever. So you're a little more... use a little more wisdom. It's not that you don't want it as much as the person next to you, but you just know the price you're going to pay for it and count the cost. But nevertheless, we indulged in a larger portion of carbohydrates than we normally do. And afterwards, we were looking for a hammock somewhere and didn't find one. Jesus Christ came to show us who and what we really are. And he lived out before us what a husband is. How a husband treats his wife. And now the church is living out, by revelation, how the wife treats her husband. But it takes the washing of the water of the rhema, the living word, not the logos. We can memorize scripture and quote it and quote it and quote it, and that won't produce life. And we are not in any way denigrating. If you've been listening to us in this series, we are not in any way denigrating the word or doing away with it or minimizing it. We're just saying that the word by itself needs to be quickened. So we need rhema, which is living word, to loose us from our wrong thinking. And that's what they had when they stood before. They were quoting logos to Jesus. And Jesus responded, rhema. He took them in between the lines and showed them what it meant by what it said. So we need the washing of the water of rhema to loose us from our wrong thinking so that we can live what the word actually teaches on these things without trying to. Because if I try, I'm going to try one way and you're going to try another way. And none of us can do it. So going back to Ephesians 5:26 here for just a moment. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. Speaking of the church, speaking of his bride. With the washing of water by the rhema. By the living word. So it's not going to just be do this and don't do that. But it's going to be God speaking to you in due season. Out of the logos and making it applicable, making it right now, speaking right to your circumstance, right to your situation. Thank God for the rhema of God. Now we've known this as revelation, and it still is revelation, but I'm trying to show you in the scripture that the early church knew it as rhema, which is revelation, but they had two words for word. One was living word and one was word. So it won't be by logos alone that we're able to walk in this. And that's why Paul said not by, the gospel came not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So it takes the revealing of the logos to us for us to live out the logos of God. And it is the word that's being quickened to you. And this is something that your memory can never do. You can, maybe some of us have better minds than others. Maybe some of us can live our whole life and never forget a scripture and bring it back and quote it frontwards and backwards and sideways and tell people what side of the page it's on and what page number it's on in the book and where it was preached and who was there and you know, just on and on and on with all our little factoids and just be so impressive with the human mind. And others, they're lucky if they can remember from one day to the next. But that isn't what's important. Because when it comes down to it, we're all going to lose our minds eventually. But when God speaks to you, when he takes that scripture that's laying there on the page that was word that you believed, you accepted, but one day it meant a little bit more to you. One day when you read, by his stripes I am healed, and you received healing in your body, it became updated to you. And nothing can take that from you. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is built upon the revealing of Jesus Christ, the Word, the living Word, to you. It's not private interpretation. It will not contradict what the Word says. But it's taking you between the lines, and it's speaking to you personally in your time of need. And once it's made real to you, it'll never leave you. Your memory can leave you. But once that word is quickened to you, it's not going anywhere. In fact, it'll change your body even after you leave here. So an intellectual view of the word, it only caused the nominal church to be able to reflect, the intellectual view of the word prevents the nominal church, if that's all they have, is logos. If there's no relationship, if there's no personal experience with the Lord, if there's no personal walk, if he's not speaking to you personally, if there's no life, no quickening power, if you haven't been changed, if you haven't been born again of the Spirit of God, then it will produce theory that will never be lived out. The nominal church will never be able to reflect the true relationship of a husband and wife on the earth without Rhema. Now you say, oh, but I differ with that. Well, then why didn't the Old Testament church reflect it? They had the same word that they had the word. Jesus came and said, look, I'm the fulfillment of that word. What Moses said, I'm it. So you can see it in the family without even having to look at the church. And you can see it in the church without having to look at the family. One's going to reflect the other. You see a church that's reflecting Christ in his true position in the church body and her true position, you're going to see it in the families. You see it in the families, you're going to see it in the church. A church that's quick to put somebody out, as we labored on towards the end of the service on Wednesday, they don't have the right image of Christ and the right image of Christ's relationship with the church. They're not living under the ministry of reconciliation. As Paul said, to some has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And to reconcile is to bring back together. But instead, it's a dividing type of ministry where they're just looking for a reason to separate. We were all separated. We were all alienated from God. All of us. None of us were right. All of us were wrong. We needed to be reconciled. Thank God for the Rhema of God. For without it, we would just have a new law. We'd have a heightened version of an Old Testament law that we still couldn't live. So the revealing of the Word causes the Word to be lived out, to be made flesh. We aren't washed by the Logos, but we are washed by the Rhema. I can't take my Bible and wash myself with it. And it's not the outside of me that needs to be washed anyway. It's the inward man. I need the Word to discern the thoughts and intents of my heart. Because no man knows his own heart. So I need something to scrub me on the inside, and my Bible can't do that. But let the author that wrote the Bible come and speak to me on the inside, and he can take that Word and quicken it. He can take that Word that's in seed form that's laying in the book and make it live in here. And then that becomes the interpretation. You can say, this is that. What did he mean by that? Look at this. He's living it out. It's not me, but it's Christ that liveth in me. So it takes the washing of water by the rhema, by the word, by the living word, in order to sanctify us and to cleanse us of our traditions and our wrong teaching and our wrong thinking, and to give us life so that we can live what the law could only speak of. Man can now agapo his wife as Christ agapos the church. Remember, agapo love is a higher love than filial love. And we appreciate a filial love, and we should have filial love for our mate. But there's a greater love that's not based on feelings and not based on you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. And, you know, I'm waiting for you to do me a favor. I've done, you know, so many favors for you, and you're not going to get one more until... That's not agape love. And a woman can submit herself to her husband, trusting that her needs will be provided for and that she is not a piece of property. Christ showed us how to live whereby the needs of others are put before our own. As I'm backtracking just a little bit, but we're not all here on Wednesday, so be it. He showed us that although he had feelings, although he had desires, in fact, he despised the shame of the cross, but for the joy of what he saw on the other side, he endured it. And he did for us what we needed, not based on where we were at the moment. It wasn't, well, you know, if you start acting good, I'll do something for you, but if not, forget it. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. So he showed us how to live whereby we would put the needs of others before our own needs. And that's how a husband should be with his wife. She's not always going to, in the flesh, she's not always going to do things in ways that excite him or whatever. You know, she's going to overdraw the account once in a while. I know it don't happen here, so... Instead of him taking out the whip, saying, you know, I told you and I told you and I ain't going to tell you again, and you ain't never going to get the checkbook again. He looks at her need and he deals with her need and he loves her. Not focusing on the little things along the way. You say, well, it ain't a little thing. Says who? So he showed us how to bear with others and look at others and see what it is that they have need of versus what we think they deserve at the moment. This isn't fulfilled by a rule book. This is not fulfilled by do's and don'ts. Now let's look at an Old Testament type here for just a moment, because I want to show you that if this is scriptural, then it has to be in the scripture. The Pharisees missed it, but Jesus came to fulfill it. He was the fulfillment of it. He was the living word that was written. So let's look where it was written. Let's look at a few examples. Is that okay? Thank you. Exodus chapter 30, verse 18. Thou shalt also make... 29:4. We want to start there. Exodus 29:4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation... and shalt wash them with water. What in the world for? Can't they take a bath at home? I mean, can you imagine if we came to church this morning and, I mean, there'd be a little bit of a line there. Well, Brother Doug's in the shower. Brother Eli's waiting to get in. Annie's behind him. I hear singing in there. There he goes again. Yeah, that's the third stanza. Aaron and his sons, they were of a certain lineage, and they had to be born under that lineage. You don't choose to be a minister, you're born a minister in order to serve in the tabernacle. But even though they were born under the right lineage, they were charged with first taking a bath, washing with water before they could come into the tabernacle. So there was a washing that took place before they even came into the outer court. Something's being dealt with. A type is being laid out. Chapter 30, verse 18. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. And so Moses is charged with, it's Moses that's going to provide this water. It's the prophet that's going to provide the water that's going to wash you. And we know that brass speaks of judgment. So the laver is going to judge something. And the laver is for the worshiper. And the altar that was mentioned, that's for the sinner. But the worshiper is going to come to this laver more than once. The word judges. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. But it washes us. It doesn't condemn us. It washes us. There is therefore no condemnation to them that have been washed, to those that are in Christ Jesus. We are all washed once by the new birth. But then there's washings that take place after that. Exodus 40, verse 12. Thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. So before they could enter in to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, they had to be washed. Chapter 30, verse 19. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So every minister is going to do this. Now the bath that they got first allowed them to come in initially. But it took a daily cleansing to keep them. I hope somebody's listening this morning. That's why we need a daily washing of the water of the Word. It's fresh manna. It's manna of our day. It's speaking to your circumstance. And it washes us. Every time we come together, we're getting a good washing. And we all of us rub shoulders with the world on a daily basis, and we get out there and we walk amongst it, and you're not a partaker necessarily of the things that are going on out there, but it affects you. It gets on you. And you carry it around with you. And we need it washed off. It keeps us. We don't even know what's being washed from us sometimes. Week in and week out, day in and day out, we're being washed as the word goes forth. We don't even know what God's going to speak to us many times. We don't even know what it is that we're wrestling with or that we have need of or what he's going to provide for us or for what we're going to face in the days to come. But we come obediently and we allow the word to come forth and wash us with the living word, with the rhema of the word. We allow God to speak to us and cleanse us and wash us and to take those things off of us. And it keeps us. That we die not. Man shall live by bread alone. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Give us this day our monthly bread. Daily. Well, I ate yesterday. I don't need to eat today. Don't try that at home. Sin accumulates. A person doesn't walk away from the Lord overnight. We need a daily washing. That's why when we notice people start to, you know, they used to come to every service. Next thing you know, well, they'll still come Sunday morning, Sunday night, but they don't come Wednesday. That's why we start when we notice the Wednesday being impacted. That's why we bring it up then. And if a person's trying to pull away, they'll get angry with you. Get, what are you trying to do? And you think you're more spiritual? Don't you know I got all these other things to do? But it doesn't stop there. Next thing you know, it's Sunday morning only. And in our day, enough people do that that people get comfortable with it. They think, well, I just need my weekly tune-up. And then the next thing you know, well, this person's not friendly in the church, and that one's not friendly, and I don't get along with this one, and I don't, you know, the pastor, he's not perfect. And big surprise there. Whew. Hallelujah. Revelation. God spoke to you, did he? And we can't bear with one another. Why? Because we're not being washed. We're getting dirty. We're getting stuff on us. Not in us, but on us. Well, I hope you can receive it this morning. Because you need a good scrubbing sometimes. And when our kids are little, they need a scrubbing behind the ear, whether they want it or not. And they need mom to... Sometimes, I remember as growing up as a kid, you know, there was four of us sitting in the back seat and mom and dad sitting in the front seat. And my mom would turn around with that discerning eye of hers and she'd look, she'd say, Doug, come here. Why, mom? You got something on your face, right? Oh, I do. And, you know, so you first try to do this. No, it's on the other side. Oh, okay. Well, you're doing this side, mom. Yeah, but it's a reflection. Turn around. You know. Don't argue with mom. You got something on your face. You didn't get it. So then mom, the next thing she does is she pulls out the napkin. No, she doesn't do that. But she does do this. Come here. Yeah. I was looking forward to that, Mom. That was my next thought. Sure, Mom. Oh, you're... Come here. Got it. Nobody wants a spit bath. But why is Mom doing it? Is she trying to spit on you? She's doing it because she doesn't want you to go out in the world and be embarrassed. Of course, she didn't want to be embarrassed either. Yeah, that's my son. We call him Dirtbag. Pigpen. She does it out of love. But we don't always receive it that way, do we? Let me just put it to you this way, friends. If I only came to church once a week, you would notice it. Those of you that come. Those of you that only come once a week, you wouldn't notice it. But you would begin to notice it in my life. And when we do have these events where we come together, you can tell how much people are being washed by the water of the Word. Because when we can't even look at one another and shake one another's hands and get together and play and all that. I'm not beating on anybody this morning, friends. Just shows that we need a little scrubbing and washing. Because we've gotten covered up and rubbed with this and rubbed with that, where we don't even recognize one another. And we think that we look just like the other people in the world because we got this on us and that on us. We need a good washing. To wear a silk dress can put her arm around a gingham dress. And a tuxedo can put his arm around a pair of overalls. It's the grand equalizer. We need a washing of the water of the Word. There's no way around it. This is God's provided way. So sin accumulates. And the Logos doesn't wash us. It's Rhema that washes us. It's living Word. We're taught to pray this way. Lord, forgive us our trespasses. Oh, wait a minute. I'm a born again believer. I don't trespass. You do. Every day. As we forgive those that trespass against us. Well, we'll know that we've been forgiven when we're washed. And when we're washed, we're going to forgive everybody else. But when we're holding grudges and we can't get along and this and that, and time to find another church. This one wasn't the one either. Yeah, what you're looking for don't exist. What you haven't realized yet is that you're the church. Let the beauty of Jesus be born in you. You know how it's supposed to be? Live it. Be the example. Oh no, the church has got to do this and that for me. You got it backwards. Well, hallelujah. How about that pie? Who wants seconds? So we're not getting saved over again. This isn't the first bath being repeated over again. And we'll show it to you in the scripture here in a moment if we get to it. We're not taking a bath from head to toe over and over again. We don't need to. The old nature is dead. We don't need another bath again. But we do need our hands washed and our feet washed again and again and again, as the ministry did every time they came forth to minister. Because our hands are our doings and our feet are our goings. And we need a washing. We make mistakes. Oh, I know you do, Pastor. Well, as soon as you realize you do. You're living on the same earth I'm living on. John 13, verse 6. We touched on this when we had communion on Sunday night. I want to thread this right in now. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and saith unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now. You can't receive the revealed word right now. You haven't been born again. So what I'm doing right now is just going to be logos to you. It's just going to be, he did this and he did that. I don't understand why. I don't know what the meaning was, but okay, I'm supposed to do it too, so I will. What I do, thou knowest not now. He didn't say you won't know. He said you just don't know right now. But thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, well, thou shalt never. I mean, I love these statements that he made. You're never, never, never going to wash my feet. Jesus answered, well, suit yourself. If I don't wash you, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We all have to be washed. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, on that case, not my feet only, but my hands and my head and this and that. And he says, I've already done that. I've already washed all of you. Or tried to. In your first bath. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet. So he's saying, you don't need another bath. You just need your hands clean. You just need your feet clean. Need a little tune up here. He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Showing that there's two baths. Showing that the first bath, they were all, it was made available to all of them. But Judas did not get cleansed. He didn't get that first bath. He says, you're all clean, except for one. So he's talking about washing your feet every now and then and doing it in remembrance of me, and there's a purpose, and you'll understand why later on. But I've already washed and offered the full bath. And some of you are clean. And one of you isn't. So you're not being washed all over again every time you come to church. But your feet need washing because of our comings and our goings and where we walk. We walk in the world. We don't necessarily partake of what the world does, but it gets on our feet. And it affects us, whether we want it to or not. So it would take rhema later for Peter and the disciples to know what was being done at that particular time. Right now it's logos, it's letter, it's word. But it will become living word when the Holy Spirit comes to fill them. If I wash thee not, you have no part in me. And oh, by the way, you're going to have to be washed continually in order for me to walk with you, Peter. There's this first cleansing that, oh man, you stink. We're going to put you in a tank. He does the washing. But then there's a tune-up along the way. So he's showing us two washings. One is the initial cleansing. And even though Judas was with them, he was not washed. And these ministers would need a repeat of foot washing. It's not just for the congregation, but it's for all of us. It's for the ministry. It's for the people. You are being washed every time you come for the hearing of the word. And when we do foot washing following communion, you're not being washed. The things of the world are not being washed off of you. And most of the time you put perfume on your feet and put your best socks on and your unholy socks. But whether you did that or didn't do that, you're not being changed by putting your feet in that cold water. But that is symbolizing what takes place every time we come for the hearing of the word. We're being washed. And sometimes God will use you to wash a brother or sister. Not with your nose plugged up and your head turned around. Right? But the right word spoken in the right season to their need. Ministering to them. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But there's none that are righteous. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. You don't hear much about this. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. We're not supposed to say anything about that either. The word effeminate in Greek, malakos. It means a boy kept for homosexual relations with a man. A male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. Abusers. I can't even pronounce that word, so I won't even try. Abusers. One who lies with a male as with a female. Sodomite. Homosexual. He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. And such were some of you. But such were, not are, were. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, by the living word. So we've got two extremes on this, on the couple of things that I brought definitions of. I just want to bear down on it here for just a moment. I want us to put our political correctness aside and forget what other people have thought and what our experiences have been. We're just coming right to the word. We're not here to condemn anybody, but we're here to say, well, Lord, what are you trying to say here? We have two extremes on this. One extreme teaches that nobody can be set free from or forgiven for this and go on to serve God and inherit the kingdom. If they've been effeminate, if they've been a sex slave, if they've been one that abuses their own body with the same sex, oh no, they could never be. You know what? A person like that could never go in the rapture. You don't know the power of this blood. The other extreme says, well, you know, they can't help it. They have different DNA than we do, and so we just need to love them and accept them the way they are, and not expecting that they can ever be washed clean of this. Well, then I guess that would keep you from being washed clean of your tattletale mouth then. But Paul said, some of you were like this, but ye are washed. We were all dirty. Whether we see ourselves that way or not, guilty of part is guilty of all. We weren't all in the same mud hole. We didn't all have the same color of mud on us, but we were all in a mud hole. And we were delivered. But we still get splashed with a little mud here and there along the way. Not that you're looking for it. Not that you're going to step in it. You'll hear things that you don't want to hear. A song that you used to like when you were younger that you despise now. You'll look down and it's playing in the grocery store. You, next thing you know, you're whistling and you look down and your foot's going like this. Then it hits you, what's going on, and you look at that foot and you say, stop it. But it bothers you. And you need a washing. Not that you sin some unpardonable sin, but it affects you. So we were all delivered. But we need a repeat washing along the way. God knows how to keep us humble. The natural birth, the effects of the natural birth doesn't disappear entirely. The flesh man has to be brought under subjection and kept under subjection of the word. Paul said, I die daily. It wasn't because he wasn't born again yet. That's ridiculous. But he said, every day I got to get up and realize, you know what? Flesh, you're not living today. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. So we're not going to ever need another bath. But we will need a freshening up. Rhema brings us to repentance along the way. And we zealously repent. And we say, thank you, Lord. Titus 3, verse 4. We'll pull over here in just a moment. Chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's a washing, there's a renewing. There's a washing, there's a renewing. Regeneration, new birth, recreation, the production of a new life consecrated to God, a radical change of mind for the better, the word often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state, its renovation as a renewal or restoration of life after death. You're a new creature now. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You've been regened, regenerated. You're now the gene of your Father. That gene that was down on the inside has been quickened by the Holy Spirit. That old nature has died. The new nature has come forth. Now you're led of the Spirit. Now you're walking in the Spirit, not after the flesh. Renewing. Renovation, complete change for the better. So there's this first washing is the new birth. And you only need to be born again once. Amen. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. You say, well, if the Lord tarries, you might go into the ground, Brother Baker, and it sounds like you're dying out a second time. No, that's not death. It's just, I'm just changing dimensions. I died when I died out to myself and surrendered myself to the Lord. But if I don't, then I will die physically and then I will die spiritually. So you've been redeemed by the washing, and then you're continually being renewed. You're new again. Fresh. You've been refreshed. You know, we even see that reflection in computer chips. You know, there's what they call solid state memory. Well, there's other kinds too. There's volatile memory and, there's all different kinds of memory, but one of the things that's common is that you don't just write it one time and then that's the end of it. If it's in a computer, every time you power it up, the computer will go in there and will refresh memory. Because voltages can decay. Well, we won't get into the physics of it, but suffice it to say that nothing's permanent. So the memory has to be refreshed. You say, well, bless God, I don't have to. You know what's so exciting, Brother Baker, is that I've seen my parents' pictures, and they took all these photographs, and everybody was actually scared to take pictures, and so that's no wonder they never became good photographers, because, every frame that they clicked off, they were thinking, okay, that's a dollar or 50 cents or whatever it was to get it developed, right? The cost was in the development and the delay, and you didn't get immediate response. You couldn't just take a picture and then look at the digital thing and say, ah, man, that's junk. I'm going to throw that thing away. Or I could do that a little bit better. And, you were very careful. So a lot of us were real conservative. So if you're conservative taking pictures, you're not going to learn a whole lot along the way. And the delay between the feedback of whether it was a good picture or not is going to be a long time, and then you won't know what factor development played in it, So we might think, well, my parents, all their pictures are yellow, and, there's coffee stains on it. And of course, you aren't telling the part about you being the kid that poured the coffee on it, but, or in my kid's case, you wallpapered them to the wall with wallpaper paste. No, my kids were angels. Won't say what kind, but we look at children and we say, children are so innocent. But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're more innocent than that child because you're a new creature. Excuse me. So we might think, well, thank God we got CDs now and DVDs and Blu-ray. And, we've got a hard drive that we can go and write this stuff off to, Well, I don't want to break your bubble here this morning, but DVDs won't last forever. The little floppy disk didn't last forever, did it? The 8-track tape didn't last forever. The cassette tape didn't. The reel-to-reel didn't. The magnetic wire didn't. Here we have no continuing city. Everything, if you aren't doing something to refresh it, it's going to go the other direction. With that in mind, how about your experience? How about your walk? We need a refreshing. And a lot of times, we've got the whole wrong picture when we think about, here's statements about where we need a fresh baptism and we need a re-baptism. You receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but you need a refreshing and a time of refreshing. And so if we're not careful, some of us will get in our minds, well, that means that, there's going to be all kinds of things happening in the church. And that means I'm going to get a new gift and this one's going to get this and that one's going to get that. And there's going to be so much power and somebody's going to go out and pull a tree trunk up but with their bare hands and throw it over their back and say, what's next? And that's what we're waiting for. Simply put, A fresh baptism is you being washed by the water of Rhema. It's living word freshening you up. Cleaning your feet. Cleaning your hands. Putting you back in the same condition that you were at when you got washed from head to foot. It's so simple that it'll go right over the top of our heads if we're not careful. And that's where you'll see the power. You stay refreshed, you'll see the power of God in your life. You'll see the relationship with God in your life continuing on. You know, so many times, I haven't had a touch from the Lord for so long, and He just seems so distant and all that. And yeah, well, you quit doing this and you quit doing that. And you come to church once a month, and it takes all the effort that you can muster up to shake somebody's hand, and you're just sure that they're thinking bad thoughts about you. You're not that important. They're not even thinking about you. What you need is a refreshing. Amen. You need that continual. There's no way around it. This is God's provided way, and we've showed it over and over and over here in the Word. We're going to continue. There's no other way. We are washed by the water of the living Word. God speaking to you one statement from God can change your whole disposition. It can take you out of a funk, out of a depression. You can have a loved one pass and just about kills you. And one word from God. It doesn't take away the pain of the passing of the loved one, but now you can go on and live. Now you can go on and have hope. We don't need God to speak volumes to us of Rhema, and He's not going to anyway. What we need is right now God. Present tense God. We need God to deal with us in the present. Jesus Christ the same today. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. If there's a first begotten, there'll be a second and a third, and there'll be a last begotten. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. And since he loved us, what did he do? And washed us from our sins in his own blood. He didn't wash us by the chemical blood. None of us has come in contact with that chemical blood. It's by the life that was in the blood cell. It's living word. 1 John 1, chapter 6, or verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, because he's not walking in darkness. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, so we're not walking in the light of another day, but the light that he's walking in right now, we have fellowship one with another. See how that cures it? You get washed by the water of the word and you can bear with one another. And yourself. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does that. But you're going to have to confess more than once. There's only one person that ever walked the face of the earth that never had to say, I'm sorry. And it isn't you. I know it isn't your mate. You're still waiting for that apology. Jesus never had to say, I'm sorry. The rest of us might have to say it every day. Ephesians 5:25. We'll pull over here. Husbands, love your wives. How? even as Christ also loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself for it. That means he put her life before his own. Her need before his own desires. And he did it while she was in a mud puddle. He didn't wait for her to become a shining, bright queen. He did it while she needed help. That's how he did it. So what one of us can look at our wife and say, well, you know, when she starts cutting the mustard, maybe she doesn't like mustard. When she measures up to how I think she ought to be, then I'll show her some love. But until I'm going to show her tough love. You belong in a gang. That's not how Christ loved the church. And gave himself for it. Why? Because he saw value in her. He saw her in her reconstituted state. He saw her in her reconciled state. He saw her as she was meant to be versus how what she was born into. And he knew that the shedding of his blood and the self-sacrifice would accomplish in her life what she needed and take her back to her rightful position. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, what God justifies. What can man say? That he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the living word. This word washing, bathing, bath, as well as the act of bathing. Washed by the water of the word. Let's stand this morning. Aren't you thankful, friends, that you see how absolutely essential it is for us to get the right image in our mind of what our relationship is with him and what his relationship is with us. If we get this picture in our mind that he's an Old Testament husband that wants to rule us by law, that wants to give us a book that says, I'm telling you this, woman, if I go out and I'm away for a little while, if I come back and find out you did this or that, you're gone. You're out of here. And if you make one of, you burn my toast, we're history. Not only do you need to do everything right, you need to anticipate what I like and what I don't like. The only problem with that is that I changed my mind. So you need to be clairvoyant. A woman can never be that for a man. Neither should anybody expect that. Nobody can make you happy. Least of all you. But we're not living to try to satisfy our own desires. We're living for him. And the thing that's so ironic about it is just, it boggles the human mind. But if you take your focus off of yourself and put it on somebody else, you'll find happiness. Real life is living for somebody else. Because when you're living for somebody else, you're not keeping score any longer. You're not saying, well, you know that, as we ministered on before, there's a type of love that's called storge love. And storge love is, I'll do this if you do that. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But agape love says, if your back needs scratching, I'll do it. Whether or not I ever get my back scratched. Well, I paid for dinner last time. It's your turn. They didn't invite us over. And we went bankrupt last time they came over. And did you tell them that? The nerve of them. The example that was given to us is, take no thought for yourself. Seek ye first the kingdom. All these other things will be added. Put Christ first. Put everybody else second. God will take care of you. Doesn't he clothe the sparrows? Doesn't he give the fox a den? Doesn't he take care of this and that? You know, how much more is he going to take care of you? He's your husband. He cares for you this morning. He knows what you have need of. He doesn't want to withhold any good thing from you. The only thing he took from you is sin. He's not looking for you to endure your walk. You should have life and that more abundant. This is real life. In fact, we weren't even living until we were born again of the Spirit and stepped into this new kingdom. You were dead while you yet lived. Dead in sins and trespasses, as were all the others. But God, who's rich in mercy, while you were yet dead in your sins and trespasses. Oh my. Aren't you thankful for the Rhema this morning? For the living God? Aren't you thankful that he's mindful of you? That you're the whole church, you know, we trust that it won't happen, but if it were to happen, if everyone were to fall away, you're united with him and you're going on. The one that started this work, you've committed yourself to him. The one that started it is going to continue it and is going to finish it. You are in his hands. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. You love him this morning? You know, don't you love a good gospel scrubbing? Sometimes we don't even know what it is that we have need of. Most of the time we don't know. But we feel good afterwards. You know, a little, the word comes and actually challenges us, shows us areas in our lives that aren't measuring up right. Not to beat you down, not to condemn you, but to lift you up, to cover you with his righteousness, to allow the word to come in and cover that part and live and be on display. The musicians would come. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we're so thankful this morning for that you're mindful of us. We're so thankful that there's a bleach that will do what no other bleach can do, Lord. We've got chemical bleaches and we've got stain removers, but Lord, nothing can really do what the life that was in that blood can do for us this morning. Not only can it erase our past and atone for whatever will be done in this flesh, but there's a quickening power that's in it that ignites that gene that's down on the inside. And Lord, instead of looking at the natural tree and our natural genetics, and maybe we could have come from a lineage where nobody could take any criticism. That maybe that's how our whole lineage was. It was in the DNA, and some of those lineages are such that people get murdered for an insult. But it's the human grab bag. It's what's been handed down, and sins of the fathers visited upon the children. And without a regening, without a new birth, there's no hope. Lord, we might be able to do some kind of a patch-up job. We might be able to do some kind of reformation. Might be able to put some kind of an ecclesiastical straitjacket on one another. But Lord, we know that that brute beast, the devil, cannot be tamed. And that wrong nature that was born on the inside at our first birth, it'll break those fetters and it'll cause us to do things that we didn't think maybe we'd do, and things that we don't want to do, things that we despise. But Lord, without a change in our lives, without that initial washing of the water of the word, without that initial scrubbing, and without that dying out to that first nature, there's no way that that second nature can come forth. And when that second nature is quickened by the Holy Spirit, old things pass away, all things become new. And Lord, there's something that's now living in us that has different desires, that has different goals in life, different views and purposes. And Lord, rather than living for ourselves, now we're living for you, not out of some kind of an obligation, but out of a true, genuine, down in the heart, down in the soul desire. There's a nature that's down on the inside where we actually take pleasure in living for others, take pleasure in making life a little bit easier for somebody else, to lighten their load, ease their burden, to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. Lord, it frees us from that bondage of trying to please ourselves. And we find, Lord, that the more we try to please ourselves, the more miserable we become. Some of the most miserable people that have ever lived are the people that have obtained everything that they possibly could obtain that the world valued. And yet, in all of that, they never found you. They never found life. And Lord, it ended up in a miserable, selfish condition. Just a mirage of a life. And when they pass on, as the sands of time pour, their existence in this world is just wiped away as the sands of the desert blow over entire civilizations. And cities are built over other cities that are 20 feet down below with no idea that there's even a city underneath us. But Father, we know that those that are born again of your Spirit, it's not so. We know, first of all, Lord, that they were in your thinking before the foundation of the world. And then, Lord, they were in the Logos. They were in the Word. But they were not quickened in the Word. They were in the Word in seed form. Then they came to the earth and the first birth, as we're born here on the earth, that gene was in us at our first birth. And Lord, one day you came and called us up. We know that no man can come except you first draw. One day you drew us. One day we heard the living word of our day. One day you spoke to us. And Lord, we surrendered. And Lord, you quickened that seed that was down on the inside of us, and now it's a different nature. There's different fruit that will be manifested because it's a different kind of a life. We're so thankful for that this morning, Lord. And we know that it was by the preaching, as we've, in this series, Lord, we've ran into so many scriptures where we've shown that it wasn't the preaching of the Logos, but it was the preaching of Rhema. It was the living word. It wasn't the teaching or it wasn't the theological discussion. It wasn't some kind of a seminar, but it was the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. It was your literal presence making yourself known to us, that not that we're just somebody that could be saved, not that we're just somebody that could be redeemed, but we found out by your Spirit and by your life that we are the sons and daughters of God, that we call you Father because we Father, because we, by revelation, we know that we came from you, and we know that we're going back to you. We know that the price has been paid. We know that those that you've called, you've justified. Those that you've justified, you've sanctified. Those that you've sanctified, you've glorified. We know that you've completed this work outside of time, and we're seeing it manifested in time. Father, it doesn't take away the battles that we're going to fight knowing these things. It doesn't take away the struggles, but it gives us peace in the midst of it, knowing the end from the beginning, seeing that you know your thoughts that you think towards us, and they're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end, not a surprise ending to our life, but an ending that you've known since before the foundation of the world. Father, we thank you for the continual washing of the water of the Word. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to tune us up, Lord, that you continue to, because, Lord, we know that if we aren't being washed on a regular basis, we know that it's not going to affect our relationship with you. If I'm a son of God, I'm a son of God. If you're a daughter of God, you're a daughter of God, but it will affect our fellowship. It will affect our walk with you, and it'll affect our fellowship with one another. Because as John told us, if we are walking in the present tense light, which is you, in your presence, as you're in the light, that we have fellowship one with another and with you, and that we're confident that we're washed by the water of the Word, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Father, we're so thankful from all sin. We're so thankful this morning that there's a cure. We're so thankful, Lord, as we saw in the Old Testament and there in the wilderness, and if they were bit by a serpent, that there was, Moses was commanded to put a serpent on a brass pole, and that pole represented judgment. The brass pole represented judgment, and that serpent represented sin that was judged. And they were told that if they would look to that staff, that brass staff that was raised up with that serpent on there, that they would be healed. And we know that that was a type foreshadowing you. You were not sin. You were not that serpent, but you were judged. You were hung on the cross. You were raised up before all of us and were judged. And you took our sin upon you. You took the sin of all the world. And we were told that if we looked, it was showing in type that if we looked to you, the author and finisher of our salvation, and accepted what you had done, that we could be healed, that we could be delivered, that we could be cleansed, and that we would not die as others die. So, Lord, we're thankful for the continual washing of the Word as it goes forth. And I pray, oh God, this morning that each and every heart, Lord, would, if they haven't already felt your presence, and Lord, we're not talking about a tingle or a sensation, but we're talking about a knowing, Lord, of a reality, a peace that only you can bring. Lord, just you making yourself known to each and every one of us individually. Father, we're not looking for some grand seminar this morning where you just fill us all full of information, but just that you're mindful of us, Lord, each one in our walk. And Lord, that you're taking care of. We don't know what to wash on the inside, but you do. So we're trusting in you, Lord. We're submitting to you. We know that it's your design to have a fivefold ministry, a living ministry, not a recording, but a living ministry. They'll be saying the same thing, but they'll say it with revelation. Lord, we know that if we just leave it in logos form, it'll just become something that'll bring death, cause us to argue and differ with one another. But Lord, if there's life there, it'll produce life. Bless your people here this morning, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. Father, we all need you this morning. We all want more of you, Lord. We all, forgive us, Lord, for our mistakes, our sins, our slowness of heart, Lord, our slothfulness at times, Lord. And Father, wash us, things that we're not even aware of, Lord, but maybe we rub shoulders with somebody that rubs us the wrong way at work, and somebody's telling a dirty joke, and that bothered us, and somebody's cheating somebody, and that bothered us, and this one's doing this, and that one's doing that, but Lord, just wash away all of that. Just wash over us, Lord, so that we can go back to work, or go back to school, or wherever it's at, and face it as a new day, because we've been refreshed. And Lord, as a soldier's refreshed, he's been given a little bit of leave and spend time with family and get refreshed and built back up, and then he can go out and face the battle once again. Lord, we need those times. We need that refreshing that can only come from you, and it can only come from your Word. But it can only come from, it's the living Word. It's a rhema of God. It's you taking the Logos and quickening it and speaking to our hearts. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you so much. We thank you. Father, especially, we want this to be true all year long. And we don't want to become seasonal, Lord. But nevertheless, we're entering into a season when families are getting together. And people, when families are getting together, they've got expectations. They've got memories. They've got imaginations. But Lord, we're just looking for you to manifest yourself and let people see Jesus. Let them see the real example of your love for your church and your love for one another. Lord, just let it be lived out in our midst. May the husbands reflect the love of Christ, the agape love of Christ in their relationship with their wife, Lord. And may the wife reflect her revelation of her position as the church under the headship of Christ. Not that he's an overlord, he's a provider and a caretaker and a lover, but she leaves to him that part of it, knowing that he will supply every need. Father, may it just be reflected in our lives. May our children see it reflected in a greater way, Lord. May our community see it on display, our co-workers. May they see it, Lord, our neighbors. May it be reflected in the our daily commute, Lord. We spend a lot of time on the road. May it be reflected there, Lord, in our times shopping. No doubt we'll probably rub shoulders more with people this time of year than we do other times of the year. And Lord, may the right reflection be manifest. And Lord, that can only take place if we're refreshed by the washing of the water of the Word. Grant it, O God. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I adore you. I adore you, Lamb of God, my Savior, Prince of Peace. I adore you. I adore you. Jesus, you mean all the world to me. Song.